bridge, I'll bridge us. Kenny, as you know, did a series on the Holy Spirit, who he is, his nature, and his character, and how he and who he is to us. And I feel like that the greatest follow-up to that would be, if we know who he is, why don't we know how we walk in the Spirit? We need to learn how to walk in the Spirit. You can't just say, oh, I've got the Holy Ghost. He's in me. Yes. But what do we do? How do we live this out? So I'm going to give you a quick review if you want to go to Galatians chapter 5 real quick. And I'm going to be really quick on the review because otherwise I won't get anything preached today. So Galatians 5, verse 1 says, stand therefore. Verse 16 says this, I say, walk in the Spirit. The difference is this. And I'm it's the overview. Look how quick I read that. Boom. Stand and walk. When you understand who we are in Christ and you understand what is yours in Christ, you stand on that. There are things right now when the scripture says it and it's God's will, all you have to do is stand on it. You stand on the written word, you stand on the spoken word, you stand on God's word, and you let nothing stop you from believing in faith that it's going to happen. But there's other things that you have to walk it out. For instance, this morning, if any of you received a word from the Lord that this is an area that I'm healing you in, it's really good that you got a word. You can stand on that. But what you're going to do tomorrow morning? You're going to walk it out. You're going to walk out faith. Faith must have an action with it. And so though we stand, we also require to walk it out. Faith is not faith unless it's being exercised, it's being used. And a lot of times brother, I'm in faith. Well, let me see it. James said that, right? You say you have faith, let me see it. Let me see your works. Brother, we're adding works to the gospel. Not to the gospel, we're adding works to faith. See, the gospel is Jesus finished everything, and you have to receive it by faith. It's yours. And that's how you get saved. That's how you get healed. It's everything. But then there is a requirement, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which were prepared for us beforehand. So the good works that we do now are things that we operate in faith, and we perform the works that God calls to work on this. Therefore, we must walk it out. So how do we walk it out? We walk by the Spirit. We get led by the Spirit. We operate in the things of the Spirit. And therefore, we, as Kenny did a great job on the manifestations of the Spirit, and then whether it's a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, whether it's healing, other things, we need to be so in tune with God's Spirit that we are operating every day in a place in his Spirit. We walk it out every day. Now, we're talking about, there's a few oppositions to walking out. There's warnings. In 1 Thessalonians 4:19, it says this, quench not the Spirit. Another one, Ephesians 4:30, says this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And we started a little bit on that last week, but today we're going to hit two areas that we can either quench or grieve God's Spirit in our life. It opens up doors, and it creates havoc in our life. So let's start up today right away. Let's go to Judges chapter 16. Boy, that was a quick review, wasn't it? Pretty good. Thank you. All right, I gained about 5 back. All right, so we're gonna make up for this thing. We're going to get through everything, and I'm not even worried about it. It's a story of Judges. There you are, Judges. Judges 16, everybody knows the story about Samson and Delilah, correct? I don't see sure. Is Timon sure? Some of you have heard and read. And by the way, one quick shout out. I don't see sure. Is Timon sure? They got healed. But I said, okay, well, good. Laura's the one I was going to, not knowing to get offended. I was told that Laura was quite a fireball yesterday, by the way. I just let you know, I heard rumors. The ladies that were there are clapping for you. The ladies are not there. But I heard, you know, there's no surprise that Sheree's going to get fired up. All you have to do is wake up and she's fired up. But man, they're saying, man, Laura was just ready and aimed and fired yesterday. So you ladies that went to it, I hope you really, I know that the testimonies I've heard have been phenomenal. I'm glad you enjoyed your day. But most importantly, I said this to the ladies yesterday morning. The fact that you sowed your time to be there, God's going to honor that. Sowing and reaping works in every area of our life, not just in our money, but our time. You sow that time, God's going to bless you with it. And I know that all the responses I've heard today and a little bit yesterday was that God really blessed you with that opportunity to be there. And Laura did hear quite I don't know, we might need to get her here up on a Sunday morning. What do you think? You think that? I'm just trying. I'm going to feel that out a little bit. I heard she's quite the fire yesterday. So, and I also heard you put some people in tears too. So I don't know. I'm not sure which one is, but it was good. So anyways, I'm glad you all came back and had a great time. And I was excited when I got there yesterday morning to see that. Thank you, ladies at this church. I saw a great, great response from you being there. And it's awesome to see we can support these two in there and what God told them to do. And their obedience And you guys all got blessed. Let's go. Judges 16 is the story of Samson and Delilah. Many of you know the story. Delilah was this lady, and that was to seduce Samson for ulterior means. But I want to. When we read the story, I want to share something with you about Samson being a man who was full of the Spirit at this time in his life. Let's see what happened in the story and how he was led astray. Very powerful testimony on what happens to us if we're not guarding our hearts, okay? Verse 1, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went into her. Not a good news. And it was told the Gazites, saying that Samson has come hither. They compassed him and laid wait for him at night at the gate of the city and were quiet all day, all night, saying, in the morning, when it's day, we're going to kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, arose at midnight, took the doors off the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill as before Hebron. I'd say the dude's pretty strong. If you know that, I mean, he literally took it, walked. I mean, just to get that picture in your mind. I don't think they were going to take him out that night. Verse 4, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistine came to her and said to her, entice him. Hear these words. Entice him and see wherein his strength lies and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, that we may give the every one of his 1,100 pieces of silver. Now let me stop. We're going to set the scene. If Delilah, in this case, represents the enemy, which she does, the enemy's job and his function on this earth is to distract and destroy you, and he's not playing games. Satan doesn't play fair. He doesn't play nice. He is out to kill, steal, and destroy. John 10:10. I love the second part of that verse. It's my favorite. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and life the fullest, life the abundance. But don't forget the first part. We have an enemy who wants to destroy you. He literally went, the enemy went to this woman and said, I want you to find out where his secrets are so we can kill him. We want to bind him up and we want to destroy him. And that's the enemy's job. So look at it. First thing, I want you to entice him. The enemy, like it or not, folks, the enemy knows our weaknesses. He knows what will draw us astray, draw us away. And he knows those things because he's watched you in your life. Not because he's God, because he can't do, he doesn't know what God knows, but he does observe your behavior. And by watching and observing you, he will try to put more pitfalls in your way to distract and discourage and devour you along the way. If you're not careful, this is what happens. Let's keep reading now. And Delilah said to Samson, right off the bat, tell me, I pray, wherein your great strength lies and wherewith thou might be bound to afflict thee. Wow. Not like the upfront approach. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 green withes that never dried, then shall I be weak and I'll be as just another man. The lords of the Philistines. Now, this is where you think Samson's not the brightest guy. He's one of those typical people who had a lot of brawn but no brain. Check this out. Now, the Lord of the Philistines, verse 8, brought to her 7 green withes, and then never been dried, she bound with them. And there are men lying in wait, abiding in her chamber, and said to him, the Philistines be upon thee. Samson, he broke the withes. As a thread toe is a broken when it touches the fire, so his strength was not known. You think at this point, you're Samson, what do you do? Man, that girl's bad news. She got a hold of me, and then now look at this. This is not good. No. This is only one of a few coming up. All right, verse 10. And Delilah said to Samson, behold, you mocked me, and you told me lies. Now tell me, I pray to thee, tell me thou mightst be bound. And he said to her, if you bind me fast with new ropes that have never been occupied, there shall be weak at me as just another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therein and said to him, the Philistines be upon thee. And Samson, and there were liars waiting in the chamber, and he broke them off his arms like a thread. And then Delilah, stop. So number 2 didn't work either. You think at this point you're Samson going, you know what, let's see. 1 strike, 2 strikes. I don't think she's good news for me. Maybe this is the woman that my mom warned me about. Instead, Samson is going to find out the hard way. And there's a verse, in a couple of verses from now, that's going to show you how the enemy operates. And this is one of my, I used to teach this, by the way, this story. When I went to high schools, because when I first started the church 22 years ago, I was involved with FCA a lot. And so I had friends of mine at different high schools. So I was able to travel and go to different high schools. And I think I use this scripture almost every time, because you're going to find out in a couple of verses why. It's a very powerful tool, how the enemy operates. Verse 13. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have mocked me and told me lies. Where are your strength bounds?" And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web." Then she fastened it with a pin and said to him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he waked of sleep, went away the pin, the beam, and with the web. And he said to her, "How can you say?" Okay, here we go. Ready? This is it. Let me stop. So we're now 3 strikes. You think it's over, right? So the enemy knew that the way he's confronting this situation isn't working. So he goes in deeper. Now this woman says to me, now you think this is a new phrase? Trust me. "How do you say you love me when your heart's not with me? I've tried to kill you 3 times, and I'm now going to call you out for not loving me right." This is a little twisted, if you haven't noticed. If you ever never read this story the right way, this is a very twisted story. The lady is trying to get his strength to kill him, and yet she's all upset, and she is a master manipulator, because that's what the enemy does. He manipulates you. He plays, and he preys on our weakness. But let's read. The next verse is the key. Okay, so verse 15. "How can you say you love me when your heart's not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times. You've still not told me where your strength lies." And verse 16, I have this one underlined and circled. "And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, he and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. And then he told her all that was in his heart." Listen, the enemy is out to not play fair, but he's out to destroy you. And he is going to urge you. He's going to continue. He's going to continue. He's going to continue until your soul gets vexed. The number one area, not number one, one of the areas that causes us to grieve and to quench the Holy Spirit is when we allow the external pressures of the world, the enticement of the world, to get a hold of our hearts. And it says this, that his soul was vexed. It went past the physical and got all the way into his soul. Your soul is your heart, it's your mind, your emotions. It's the way you think, it's the way you feel, it's the way you make choices. And when the enemy can get down to that level in your life that you feel certain ways, you think certain things because you're not guarding your mind, you're not guarding your heart, and now all of a sudden you start making choices out of your soul, but your soul's been vexed because the enemy has gotten in there. He's enticed you, he's pulled you, he's twisted things, he's turned, he's manipulated you in such a way that you now think this false reality, this false narrative is now truth to you, and you begin to operate in that. And then he says, he told her all that was in his heart. The enemy loves to put external worldly pressures upon us to cause us to cave. Proverbs 4:23 says this, "Guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of the wellspring of life." If we don't put a guard around our heart, it is almost impossible to be led by the Spirit when our soul is leading us elsewhere. When our soul has been compromised, or the enemy's gotten in there and put a snag in our soul that he's got us pulled away a little bit over here, it's nearly impossible to be led by the Spirit when our soul is over here being pulled away by the desires of the world. So my challenge, what are those things in your life? We're going to talk in a minute about David, but I'm going to jump ahead for a second. David went out in the evening, and he overlooked to another roof, and he saw a naked woman taking a bath. An open door saw a woman, and of course he wanted her. Or what about times that we get enticed by things that we see, things that we hear, things that we do? The enemy loves to get in any way he can. And so I am not a legalistic preacher, you know that. I don't believe in legalism. As I said last week to you very clearly, legalism is external pressure to change. Holy Spirit living life is internal motivation to be transformed. External weight doesn't change us from the, you never get changed from the outside in. You get changed from the inside out. And that is by the power of God's Spirit in our lives. So I'm going to challenge you and ask you. You cannot be led by the Holy Spirit if you are quenching him by the things that you're opening yourself up to. So I just ask an open question. Are we opening ourselves up so the enemy can get something like this to us later? Are we watching things that we should not be watching? Are we listening to things we shouldn't be listening to? Are we partaking of things that we shouldn't be partaking in? Are we going places we shouldn't be going? Because the enemy doesn't play fair. Have anybody, just do me a favor. I've not been to one, so just let me. But I'm going to use this as a very, very, very blunt example. Do you know how difficult it would be to go and be led by the Spirit when you're in a place that is contrary to God's word? If you're in a if you're watching something on the computer that you know you should not be watching, isn't it difficult to be led by the Spirit? Have you ever prayed? Have you ever tried to pray when, or how about this? How about with the fact that sometimes we lose our convictions about what we eat or what we drink? And it's very difficult. That's why Paul says this, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Debauchery means flesh, carnal living, soulish living that will draw you away from the things of God. Instead, be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's very difficult to be drunk and be led by the Spirit. Anybody agree? According to Scripture, it's opposites. You can't. So therefore, the thing that, so I don't have conviction about drinking. That's fine. But you better have conviction about getting drunk. Because you cannot be led by the Spirit when you're being led by your carnal nature and desires. And if you, somebody like, well, brother, there's a line there. Man, I tell you the one thing. There's a lot of people out there that would be opening up that door that shouldn't be opening that door in their life. Because one of you can't have one, can't two. And you don't know where those lines are. And eventually the enemy will bring somebody like Delilah in your life and bring destruction. The warning is real. What you eat, what you drink, what you watch, what you listen to, what you partake in will eventually overcome you if you don't overcome it. Now I know, well, I didn't really come for this morning. That's okay, you're here. You cannot be led by the Spirit if you're being led away by your flesh, by your soul. And the enemy will continue to send trap after trap after trap your way so you can be bound up for good. Let's keep reading, and we're going to make this quick because this is the bad news of the story. Verse 17, after he told her all this in his heart, he said to her, there hath not come a razor to my head, for I have been a Nazarene to God and from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he told her all that is in his heart, sent the Philistines. Come up once. He showed me all that was in his heart. And then the Lord of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money to her hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees and called for a man. And she caused him to shave off the 7 locks on his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went out from him. And then here's the saddest part of the story. And then she said, the Philistines are here. Shocker. Number 4. He awoke. Now check this out. The moment that some of you realize, brother, I've been told this line, I'm okay. I've got it all under control. I'm fine. I'm not that bad. It's going to be okay. Compromise isn't that deep. I'm okay. He awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as I did at times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He got up like he did every other time and thought, surely I'm above this. Surely that those compromises, those things I've done are not going to destroy me. But this time it did. But the Philistines took him. They put out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and did grind him in the prison house. They blinded him, they bind him, and he caused to grind around a mill for the rest of his life until he finally decided, Lord, I repent for my sin, and I'm going to make one last cry. And he took the, and God renewed his strength, even though he was blind, and gave him his strength to pull those pillars down and killed all those Philistines that were there. But he also killed himself in the midst. Samson's life took a nasty turn. And I'm not here to inflict fear on anybody. Please, please, please. There's no fear here. Just an honor and a reverence for God that let's stop playing games with the devil, because at the end of the day, he doesn't play nice. And you're only one bad choice away from opening up a door that you might not be able to close. I want to be led by the Spirit. That's what we're talking about today. But I also don't want to be led away by my flesh, led away by my soul, led away by the things of the world that come at me, entice me, and to destroy me. I remember back in the day when I was a young pup, and I would make those decisions regularly. And I remember begging and crying out to God every night, Lord, I'll never do this again if you just make sure this bad thing doesn't happen. And I don't know how I got through my life with all those bad things, but God's grace and mercy was on me mightily, I can tell you that. And we'll leave it at that today. His mercy is real. And all the dumb decisions I made, and I mean, you know, I'm just very blessed that God's provision and protection is over my life. But how many of you all know there's a point where you don't keep testing it and keep pushing it and keep going after it? My encouragement for you this morning is, if we're going to be led by the Spirit, number one, you cannot let the external pressures of the world entice you, because the enemy is not going to play fair. Amen? Y'all got that? Number two, and I don't have a lot of time, let's jump over to my notes. Where are you at? 2 Samuel chapter 11. Oh, we're going to get through this. Hallelujah. 2 Samuel chapter 11, I just referred to it a minute ago. And we're not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to give you the whole overview of it, okay? And you can go home. Your homework will be to read this scripture later, because if not, you're going to, it might be a minute. Because this is like 30-something, like 20-something verses. And even though I read fast, I get yelled at for reading too fast, so we got to work this out. So David, in the midst of war, was walking over his balcony. And I love this story in front, because where's Ken? I saw Ken. Ken's been the same place I have in Pakistan. And it is funny, when you go to the culture over there in the different world that you're in, it's interesting, you can see this story play out. I remember I was actually, when I went up to their upper room in the compound in Pakistan, I looked over the city, and the funny thing is, remember, the jeweler's house behind is like even two stories higher, like more even in the king's palace would have been even higher. And what they did in the old days, and I've probably shared this before, was they have, because hot water, it was, you're not going to get, they don't have hot water. What they did is they put these big buckets and they put their tubs up top, and throughout the heat of the day would just heat that water up to such a great degree that at night they would go in for their baths. Well, David knew that. So David walked out of his palace and he could oversee. And even in Pakistan, you can oversee, because they do have a second story, like a lot of the homes have one. You can oversee and see into the city. You can see that far from the top of that roof. But David knew what he's looking for. He looked and he saw Bathsheba taking a bath. And he was enticed by her beauty. And he told all the people, hey, go get her and bring her. Who is she? Oh, she's married to that, you know, the Uriah, the Hittite, the guy out in war serving our country, doing well for us. That's okay, bring her anyways. David brings her in, sleeps with her, gets her pregnant. And so what does he do? Got a new plan. That didn't work out very well for me. Let's bring Uriah home, and let's get him some drinking, let's get him some happiness, and let's let him give his wife, and then we'll make sure that she gets pregnant by him, and no one will know it was me. Well, because he was a good soldier, guess what? He not only went home, he slept on the outside of the door and would not do anything. And when David confronted him in this chapter, he goes, hold on. He said, verse 11, Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. My lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go unto my house, eat, drink, and lie with my wife as thou livest? And my soul is, I will not do this thing. A man of integrity says, my heart's in the war. My heart's in my duty. My heart's in my responsibility. And David's like, that backfired. So David went out and got him drunk, tried to get him back home, and he still wouldn't do it. So David tried everything to the point where finally he called Joab and said, Joab, send Uriah to the very front, the hottest, actually King James actually says the hottest war. Get him over there and let's go ahead and put him out there so we can just get him killed. And then we're going to solve all the problems. I'll take her in, I'll marry her. And even though the timetable might be a little bit off, we'll be okay. Folks, this is David, a man after God's heart. David, the king. David, a man who loved God with everything in him. And there are people in this room, the second point I'm going to make today, that have become so calloused, is the word I wrote, calloused. And their hearts have been severed a little bit in some areas of conviction. Because we've been around the things of God so much. We've been around the presence of God, the Spirit of God. We're so used to it, and our lives are not represented because they've become calloused in some areas. And I don't mind, because Kendall wouldn't mind this. She shared a testimony last week at the prayer about the being at that worship conference and how her heart realized there's more. And it just relit a fire inside of her. And you could tell the last 2 weeks she's not slowing down. And I don't want her to, right? We don't want to slow down. We won't let that fire rise up. And she even sang today, just spontaneously be led to light a fire inside of us. But that right there, being fired up and led by the Spirit, contrary to that is being calloused and hard-hearted. David got calloused to the right thing until chapter 12, and I'm going to read this one for you. This is, by the way, months later, because baby's already been born, okay? And the Lord said to Nathan, unto David, and he came up to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. The poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him, and he is with his children. It had eat with his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in the bosom, and it was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take his own flock of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it up for the man that was come to him. So Nathan shares David this story about the man who had everything. He could do anything, and he had no limitations. And when someone came in, he could either take one of his who had multiples or the one who literally had a lamb like a child to him. And the man chose to take that one. And this is David's response. And David's anger was greatly kindled against that man. And he said it to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did such a thing, because he had no pity, no compassion. And Nathan said to David, and remember these words as they will prick your heart, David, you are that man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king of Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house, and the master's wife in thy bosom, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and it had been too little, I would moreover given thee such more things. If you didn't have enough, I would have given you more. Wherefore, alas, hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do such evil in his sight? And thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. Thou hast taken his wife to be your wife. You have slain with him the sword of the children of Ammon. And now, therefore, the sword shall never depart your house, because you have despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And thus said the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to their neighbor, and you shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For thou did it secretly, but I will do these things before all Israel and before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, and the Lord also hath put away your sins, and you will not die. Howbeit, because this deed is being so great occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child, so also the child will die, which the child died. Then David went ahead and wrote Psalms 51, one of the greatest psalms of repentance, that have mercy on me, O God, for I have sinned. Have compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Renew a right spirit within me. And this beautiful, beautiful Psalms 51 is written after this. What happened to David? A man after God's own heart. A man that even heard a story about who he was and he couldn't even recognize it, because his heart was calloused. It was hardened to the things of God. And what saddens me greatly is not only did that happen, if the child was going to die, the child was already born. David's been living in this place for well over a year and didn't even know it. Didn't even realize his heart was calloused. Didn't even realize the compromise in his heart was already there. Another enemy to walking in the Spirit and a way to grieve and quench the Holy Spirit is to allow ourselves to get so calloused with the things around us and the things of God. If you can be in a service like this morning, and we go into worship, and you just go, oh, yeah, this is another good day. Yeah, it was a good day. You know, that worship team, they're talented. You see them? They pulled off two songs at the end that they didn't even have planned. If that's the way you, and I could take that too because they're phenomenal. That's not what I heard. What I heard was a team that was longing to take us to a deeper and better place. And my heart and my spirit was wanting more. Folks, that's what I'm crying out for. If you're visiting here, I don't think that, see, this is what our heart is. It's to long for more of what God has for us and to long for more of his word in us. And we can't get callous to the things of God. Oh, he's done this. I've been around the blessings of God my whole life. I've been this. And we get so calloused. And so I want to close with Hebrews chapter 3, and I'm going to get there. You watch. Man, I'm flying today. Y'all don't think I could do it. You watch. Oh, you of little faith. All right, Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to start this week, and the next two points are going to actually flow right from the same scripture next week. But verse 8, let's start right in the middle, talking about the children of Israel and how they were walking in there. And this to me is one of the greatest stories of how we can get in this position. Verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, provoked me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with this generation, and said, they always err in their... Imagine God saying this about you. They always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter their rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you, Christians, right here, an evil heart of unbelief, we're going to get to that next week, in departing from the living God, but exhort one another. This is the best part I give you. This is the closing point today you got to grab a hold of. But exhort, one translation says, encourage one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceptive. It gets in there subtly. And not only do we have the time where we get deceived in it, but we also get our hearts hardened, just severed to a point where we're callous to the things of God. For we were made partakers of Christ if we hold fast from the beginning, the confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, same verses 7 and 8 come again. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all came out of Egypt by Moses. The warning there, not everybody that went in came out because of this. Their hearts got hardened. Imagine. We're hungry. Here's manna. We don't like manna. Here's quail. I'm going to complain. I'm thirsty. Here's water. I'm going to go build a calf. Think about these people. They're stiff-necked. They're rebellious people, as God told Moses that, by the way. Your people, they're stiff-necked. They're hard-hearted. How'd they get that way? They got calloused to the manna that came every day from God. Folks, if manna fell from heaven right now, we'd be pretty amazed, wouldn't we? We're like, oh, manna from heaven. This is a miracle from God. But isn't it funny that the next miracle, the next miracle, the next miracle, we just get calloused to it. We forget about the amazing grace that saved my soul. You know, this week as I was preparing, I truly did have a moment with the Lord. And I just said, thank you so much for saving me. I forgot how amazing it was to be saved. Not knowing that one day if I don't get brought to heaven for, I know where I'm going. And I've been saved from the pit of hell. I've been saved from sickness and disease. I've been set free by the power of Jesus. Thank you. And it just overwhelmed me today that the greatest miracle I've ever encountered in my life was me being saved out of who I was and who I was going to be. Folks, it's a miracle. Do you wake up every morning? And I'm challenging this week, wake up. Thank you today. You are the God of my salvation. You know where I'd be today if it weren't for you? I don't want to know. But where am I today? Because of you. If you could get to a point where become grateful again. Grateful for the things. And then, I'll get to that. Just hold on. I got to get back to my notes. And then the enemy to being grateful is this. And I want you to hear me. I know we're running a little late today. Pride is the very enemy of being grateful. For some reason, you think you're that good, you can do it. Man, look what I did today. Look, man, I did that. I did it. And all you don't realize how much that I is in there. When we remove the I and we let it become he, the glory goes there and the gratitude goes there. John 15 says this, apart from you, I can do nothing. If you believe that, you wouldn't want to be without him, would you? You wouldn't want to try to operate all in your own strength. Because when you know without him, there's nothing. And the last part of this point I want to make, because I'm trying to hurry up, is the song we just sang at the bridge. Now, I was going to have you do it at the end, but thank you. They said it beforehand in the office. I said, could you guys do Holy Spirit Day? I guess I just had the arrangement wrong of when we were going to do it. But the bridge says, let us become more aware of your presence. There's a great book by Brother Lawrence called Practicing the Presence of God. It was written years ago. And the premise of the whole book is this. Are you aware that you're in his presence every day? Why are we not living that way? Why are we living with compromise or a hardness of heart or a callous heart instead of just celebrating the fact that every day I wake up, I'm with my God? The Holy Spirit of God is in me, dwelling, functioning, relating to me. I heard a testimony from yesterday that I think it was, I don't know if it was Laura or Cherie sharing about being so close to your spouse that you could feel and smell. You get so, what's the word? Connected. But you can get that way with God. Not if you're calloused. Not if you become numb to it. He's there when you wake up in the morning. Do you know what gave you encouragement? Benny Hinn wrote a book, and I don't care if you like it or not. It's a great book. Benny Hinn wrote a book called Good Morning, Holy Spirit. And there's a revelation that he got, that when he woke up in the morning, he didn't say, Holy Spirit, come on in. It was, good morning, Holy Spirit, you're already here. Good morning. Good morning, the fact that God never left. We fell asleep. We woke up in the morning, and he's still there. We walked to a place we shouldn't be. He's still there. He might, I don't know, I've heard rumors that he waits outside the doors of those, but I don't know. I don't think he does. I think he's just in there being grieved. I think he's in there going, I am God in you, and why are you taking me to a place? Why are you putting something in front of me that I don't want to see or hear? That's grieving the Holy Spirit. It's time for us to realize that God's Spirit, his presence, dwells and lives inside every one of us, and we have to learn to walk it out. And part of walking it out is knowing that the God of this universe living inside of me doesn't want to entertain evil anymore. He doesn't want to allow that flesh to be ruled over. Instead, I want to be led by the Spirit. Let's close with this verse. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Whew, I gotta get breath. Galatians chapter 5. I think we just were there, right? That's where we started? All right. Just making sure I'm in the right place. Thanks. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. We just read a minute ago. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I got great news for you. Everything I just talked about, you don't have to worry about if you just walk in the Spirit. You don't have to be consumed about the Delilahs out there because you're walking in the Spirit. You don't have to be consumed about the situation that David put himself into and he opened up a door because of the callousness and the hardness of his heart. You don't have to be concerned with that when you're walking in the Spirit, because if David would have walked out there being led by the Spirit, he would have saw the naked woman and went, as Job said in Job chapter 31, I set a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully upon a woman. Just because you see a naked woman doesn't mean you have to lust. Not saying you should, just saying that, make that clear. Not saying we're open, not saying that, not inviting you. Some of you guys look at me like, huh? No, I'm saying just because you see evil doesn't mean you have to be a part of it. Just because you see something doesn't mean you have to lust after it. Just because you observe it doesn't mean you have to partake of it. We can be led by the Spirit. You can be, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. They will comfort me with thy rod and thy staff. See, well, even though we go through the valley, even though we go places that we probably don't want to go, and even though we walk in a temptation, right there, he will lead us out of temptation. So even though you get yourself in a position that might have been compromised, maybe you weren't being led by the Spirit when you got there. And I have a great, I'm not going to go out of time, a great story about that. I got there and went, oh, this is not where I need to be. And I turned around and the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. And I turned a situation that could have been evil to praying with somebody, leading them to the Lord, and then praying, believe it or not, it's no joke. It's a story. I shared the story a couple years ago from the pulpit. And I ended up praying for the dog, and the dog got healed. And I'm not joking with you. There's a woman who thought I was at the gas station to pick her up. Instead, she's bawling within 5 minutes of me telling her, no, I'm a minister. I'm not here to pick you up, ma'am. Sorry. And I only prayed her. She was a daughter of a preacher that now is selling herself on the street corner. All I was getting gas. Wrong place, wrong time, and it could have been a bad deal. Instead, the Holy Spirit woke inside of me. And you can pray for her right now. I'm like, I could either be led away by my flesh or be led by the Spirit. And I had the privilege. And that dog, I'm not kidding you, she said, that dog hasn't moved for 3 days. It's practically dead. And as soon as I said, can I pray for your dog? And I would never, you know, I like dogs a little bit. After last week, I think I've lost all credibility with animals, by the way. I realize that. Thanks for sharing that with me. But I'm not kidding you. I literally touched that dog. I remember what the dog looked like. I don't remember anything about it. And that dog, it says, in the name of Jesus, I began to pray. And that dog jumped to its feet, and this girl began to weep. And I said, I want you to remember something. I hope you leave this lifestyle and remember. And I've never seen or talked to her. I didn't want to take that. You can go in bad situations, and the Holy Spirit can lead you to something good. But you know what? I'm not planning on going back. I'm going to make sure I don't go to that gas station again. No, or just at least go to that side of the gas station. Folks, we as Christians have the Spirit of God. Even if you get there, he can get you out. But we got to be led by the Spirit. We got to be moved by the Spirit. We got to be filled with the Spirit. And then they'll give us victory every time. Amen? All right, thanks for your patience. Not really. We had a good day.